السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين على أمور الدنيا والدين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله تعالى we're continuing the تفسير سورة البقرة، and بإذن الله الباري we're going to be reading today the تفسير of آية الكرسي، آية number 255 of سورة البقرة. Ayat al-Kursi, like we mentioned last week, is considered to be the greatest ayah in the Qur'an. And the reason why it's considered the greatest ayah in the Qur'an is because it speaks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the end of the day, the ayat that speak about our Creator are greater than those that speak about the rulings and stories and other values. And because the whole point of our creation and our existence is to get to know Allah more. The answer to the question, why do we exist and why did Allah create us? There is two answers to that question. Why do we exist? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created jinn nor mankind except to worship me. So your sole purpose, your main purpose, your reason for existence is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you're engaged in worship, you are doing that which you have been created for. And that is what will give you the most content and happiness in your life, when you're doing that which you were meant to do. Just like a pen is meant to be written with, and just like a microphone is meant to be used to amplify a voice, a human being is meant to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is your function, and that is your reason for existence. But there is also another reason that Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Talaq, when Allah talks about the fact that He created the heavens and the earth and everything in between. Why, O Allah? لِتَعْلَمُوا. So that you may know. لِتَعْلَمُوا. So that you may know and have knowledge and appreciate أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. That Allah is able to do all things. So the reason you exist, the reason the world exists, is so that you may know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is extremely important that we spend time learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah extensively speaks about Himself in the Quran. He teaches us who He is. This whole book is your Creator telling you, this is who I am. And this is why the portions of the Quran that speak about Allah are greater than the portions of the Quran that speak about other matters. It's all important, of course. It's the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's something to keep in mind. Which is why Ayatul Kursi is considered the greatest ayah in the Quran. Tayyib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started the ayah by saying, Allahu la ilaha illahu. Allahu la ilaha illahu. Allah, there is none worthy of worship except He. There's no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what la ilaha illallah means. The word la ilaha illallah means la ma'buda bihaqqin illallah. None is truly worthy of worship truthfully, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a much more accurate translation than what you may hear sometimes, which is, there is no God but God. La ilaha illallah, there's no God but God. Because when you say there's no God but God, what do you mean by that? The word ilah is the one that is worshipped. So the word la ilaha illallah, or the statement la ilaha illallah, you are simultaneously negating everything else from being worthy and insisting only Allah is worthy. So that's what you're doing. So when you say la ilaha, there is no one worthy of ibadah. There is no ilah on this earth. There is no man, no prophet, no angel, nothing that exists that is worthy of ibadah, worship, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. This statement, if someone truly understands and believes it, no matter how many sins they commit, they will go to Jannah. This statement, whoever accepts it and believes it, no matter how many sins they commit, the Prophet said in a hadith, من قال لا إله إلا الله مخلصا من قلبه دخل الجنة. Whoever says لا إله إلا الله, believing it truthfully in their heart, they will enter paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah." Whoever's last statement is la ilaha illallah will enter paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayru ma qultu anna an-nabiyyun min qabli la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah," until the end. The best statement that me and the prophets before me have said is the statement la ilaha illallah. There's none worthy of worship except Allah alone. He has no partners. This statement is what you have to repeat. Another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Afdalu dhikri la ilaha illallah." The greatest form of remembrance is to say la ilaha illallah. This statement is so important. It really should signify the essence of who you are and what you believe in and what you stand for. La ilaha illallah. The Prophet's message to Quraysh when he came to them was, "Qulu la ilaha illallah." Say there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. Leave off these idols. Leave off these people that you're worshipping. Leave off your desires that you are following. And dedicate yourself only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this ayah, it starts with that statement. Allah. Allah. And the word Allah is, this is among the greatest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names. And the word Allah itself, what does Allah mean? Often Allah is translated as what? God. Allah means the one worthy of worship, the one worthy of devotion, the one who we should humble ourselves in front of, the one who is above all else, Allah. La ilaha illahu, there's no one worthy of worship except He. Now, the rest of the ayah is explaining to you why. Why is Allah worthy and no one else is worthy? Because He is Al-Hayyul Qayyum. Al-Hayyu, the ever-living. Al-Qayyum, the one who sustains and protects all that exists. So why should you be dedicating your life, your worship, your time to your Creator? Why? Because He is the ever-living and He is the one that sustains all. The fact that we are sitting here is because of Allah. The fact I am speaking right now is because of Allah. The fact that I'm breathing right now is because of Allah. The fact that your heart and my heart is beating is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is not a single moment that we are not in desperate need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one that has control over all of our affairs. Every single leaf that falls, every single ant that crawls, every little atom that exists in this universe exists because Allah is sustaining it. Every step you take, every moment in your life, everything that we see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing it to exist. So the one who has all power and the one who everything is in need of. And another word for this is samad, which is why in Surah Al-Ikhlas we say Allahu samad. Allah is samad. What does samad mean? Samad means the one who needs nothing and everything needs Him. The one who needs nothing and everything needs Him. If now Allah is telling us, this is who He is. Why should you not worship Christ? Why should you not worship idols? Why should you not worship pagan gods? Why should you not worship prophets or angels or stars? Because all of them are also in desperate need of their Creator. So raise your hands and dedicate yourself to the one and only. Al-Hayyu, the ever-living. So Allah is said the ever-living, Al-Hay. The word Hay means to be alive. Now, we are also alive. But the difference between our life and the life of the Almighty is Allah's life is one that is azali abadi. What does that mean? It means it never was preceded with non-existence, nor will it be succeeded with death. He will always be and He always was. Allah is the ever-living. He always was and He always will be. Whereas each one of us here has a birth date, a day that we came into existence. And we also have a date that we will pass away. And that is the difference between creation and creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always was and always will be. And He is, so His hayat is kamil, is perfect. He's ever living, ever present, ever aware, all knowing, all seeing, all hearing. Allah does not only see what you're doing, not only does Allah hear what you're saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ. Allah knows your secrets. Allah knows your secrets. Each one of us here, our deepest and darkest desires and secrets, Allah knows it. Allah says in the Quran, يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ. Allah knows your secrets. وَأَخْفَى. And that which is even more hidden. What is even more hidden than that which you already are hiding? What is even more hidden? That means Allah does not only know your secrets, but He also knows the things that you will be thinking about that you haven't thought of yet. The things that you haven't thought of yet that you will be thinking about. The things that you will be doing that you haven't done yet. Subhanallah. The one that knows all of this. In other words, when you raise your hand and you say, Ya Allah, before you even speak, your Lord knows what you want. He knows what's best for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and protect us and aid us and shower us with His mercy. He is Al-Hayy, the ever-living. Al-Qayyum, what does Qayyum mean? Al-Qa'imu bi-nafsihi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one that is always sustaining everything, and He is not in need of sustaining. He always is. He's perfect. When you understand that Allah is the one that sustains and protects everything, you will never think about asking anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will only rely on Allah. And speaking of reliance and trust, Allah says in the Quran, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. And put your trust and reliance in the one that is alive that will never die. Who's that? Who's the one that's alive that will never die? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to reiterate the fact that He is taking care of everybody all the time, every time, reminds us and says, He is ever living, the one who sustains and protects all that exists. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. He is not overtaken by slumber or by sleep. And this is just to reiterate that Allah always is present and aware and seeing everything. That's just to re-emphasize. لا تأخذ سنة ولا نوم. طيب, why else should we worship Allah alone? So now we know we should worship Him because He's the ever-living. We should worship Him because He is the one that sustains everything. We should worship Him because He's the one that protects everything. We should worship Him because He is the one that can make everything happen and do everything for us. We should worship Him because neither sleep nor slumber overtakes Him. He's always there. Then Allah says, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To Him belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. And of course, that's true. To Him belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. So the truly everything belongs to Allah. Which is why, my brothers, when someone passes away, what do we say? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What does that mean? Inna lillah. What does that mean? It means to Him, we all belong to Allah. Inna lillah. To Allah we belong. Because we are among the kingdom and the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, I am owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which makes me a slave and servant of my creator. Everything that exists is belongs to Allah. So truly there's no true king. There's no true owner. You don't really own anything. You are owned by your creator. And that means when your creator tells you to do something, you are in His world. You are His creation. And this should allow you to understand when you are told to bow down, to make sujood, to get up, to pray 5 times a day, to give zakat, you are being commanded by the one who owns everything, who you owe everything to. Every single penny that you own, every single morsel of food that you eat, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are enjoying and benefiting and living in the kingdom of the Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. So why should you glorify and worship Allah? Because to Him belongs everything. Another reason why He is the one worthy of worship. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks a question. Now that you know He is the ever-living, the all-sustaining, now that you know that to Him belongs the heavens and the earth and everything in between, Allah asks a question. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ. Subhanallah. Who is He? Who is He that can intercede? That can intercede with Allah except with Allah's permission? What is this referencing? This is referencing on the Day of Judgment, when we are all desperate, when we are all in need, when we are all worried, when we are all scared. On that day, there's going to be shafa'at, intercessions that will happen. These intercessions are of different types. Among them is the first and the major and the great intercession, which is that as people are waiting for Judgment Day to happen, everybody is waiting. All of mankind is standing naked, waiting for Allah to start the judgment. And the sun is brought near, and everyone is awaiting judgment. No one will dare to say a word. No one. No one will say one word. لا يتكلم إلا من أذن له الرحمن. Not one person will utter a word except the one Allah permits. So people will wait, and they will wait, and they will wait, and they will wait until they cannot wait any longer. What are they waiting for? The judgment to start. Until Allah allows Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to intercede on behalf of all of mankind for the judgment to start. Rasulullah cannot do that intercession, cannot speak on behalf of humanity, except with whose permission? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's another type of intercession that happens, which is the intercession that the angels and the prophets and the believers will do on behalf of other believers. Meaning, among the Muslims, there will be those that are sinful. May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us. And among them are those that are devout, obedient. The devout and obedient believers will ask Allah, oh Allah, such and such, who had too many sins and deserves to go to the fire, Ya Allah, save him from the fire. Or Ya Allah, if he's in the fire, take him out of the fire. This intercession can only be done with whose permission? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that teach you? That on that day, nothing happens except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once Yawm al-Qiyamah starts, what is the difference between Yawm al-Qiyamah and the dunya? What is the difference between Akhirah and the dunya? In the dunya, because it is a world of tests and trials, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows the disobedient to disobey and disbelievers to disbelieve, Allah allows it. And because Allah allows it, and some, they take that opportunity and they sin and they commit disbelief and they do whatever they want, and some claim to be kings and they claim to be people that have power and they become tyrants and they do all of this stuff. And inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll speak about one of those tyrants, Nimrod, right, who thought that he was so powerful he could claim godhood. Why are they able to do that in the dunya? Because Allah allowed it. Because in this world, it's a test. Whoever wants to disbelieve, let him disbelieve. Whoever wants to believe, let him believe. But what is different about the Day of Judgment? None of that. None of that. It's over. There's only one king on that day. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everybody is the subservient servants that they were meant to be in dunya. They will all be like that in Yawm al-Qiyamah. Because now it's not a time, the time for the test is done. Now it's time for the results. And which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he destroys the dunya and qiyamah is about to start, Allah will say, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. Who does true sovereignty and dominion belong to? لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ. To Allah, the one and only. Al-Qahar, the mighty. So it is an illusion that we think we can do whatever we want. Because on the Day of Judgment, we realize that some of us were deceived by this illusion and deceived by the shaitan and deceived by our desires. But Allah is teaching us here, Allah is the one you should worship, not only because he's the ever-living, and not only because he's the one that sustains everything, and not only because everything in your life is because of Allah, and Allah keeps sustaining you and giving you and providing for you, not only because everything belongs to Allah, but there is a day of judgment where no one can intercede except with his permission. That's why he is Allah الذي لا إله إلا هو. That's why he is Allah, the only one worthy of worship. من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه. Who can do shafa'a? Who can intercede? Who can speak without Allah's permission on the day of judgment? وخشعت الأصوات للرحمن فلا تسمع إلا همسا. Everybody will be silent. The tyrants, the oppressors, the sinners, the disbelievers, everybody will be silent that day. May Allah make us among those that enjoy His shade and forgiveness and mercy on that day. Allah then says to us, another reason why you should single him out and worship. Another reason why Allah is الذي لا إله إلا هو, the only one worthy of ibadah and worship. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what happens to them. He knows what happens to them. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. What's happening to them now in this world. Allah knows what's happening with you in your home, in your moments of privacy, in public, in your heart, in your mind. Allah knows what you're doing when you are praying, when you are not, when you are sinning, when you are worshipping. Allah knows everything. Is the one that knows everything not worthy of worship? وَمَا خَلْفَهُمَا, what is behind them? Allah knows what will happen after, on the day of judgment. The one whose fate, whose hands lie your fate in, whether you will go to Jannah or Nar, that knows where you're going to end up. Is he not the one worthy of worship? لَا حَوْلَ قُوتِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And they, mankind, the creation, they, لَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ, they will not be able, never be able to encompass Allah's knowledge, anything of his knowledge, except that which he permits. And what is the knowledge Allah permits us? That which is revealed in the Quran, that was revealed in the earlier scriptures. So whatever knowledge Allah gives us, we know. So whatever we know of Allah, or whatever we know from the world of the unseen, or whatever knowledge we have, is that which Allah permitted us and gave us. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an example of some of his creation. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to his creation, mankind. But then Allah gives an example of how great he is by showing us the greatness of some of his creations. Allah says, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And his kursi extends the heavens and the earth. His kursi extends the heavens and the earth. So what is the kursi? The kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is among Allah's creation. And Allah has many creation. And is among the greatest of Allah's creation. And a kursi literally means a footstool or a chair. And this is sometimes wrongly translated as the arsh, the throne. So the kursi is not the throne. In fact, the throne is of Allah is vastly greater and bigger than the kursi. The throne of Allah is vastly greater and bigger than the kursi. And Allah mentioned this in the Quran, and there are many ahadith that mention the kursi as well. And Allah says this kursi, this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it extends over the entire universe. And that just shows you how much greater it is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ, Allah's kursi extends the heavens and the earth. وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And it doesn't, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, and he feels no fatigue guarding and preserving any of his creation, especially the heavens and the earth. So again, he's the one that is guarding and preserving everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Birds and angels and humans and creatures and animals and atoms and whatever it is. Heavens and the earth preserved and guarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finished with, وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ, and he is the most high. He is the most high. There's nothing greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's literally the most high. He is the most high in every way that you can imagine. Al-Azim, the most great. So why should we sing out Allah in worship? We should sing out Allah in worship because Allahu la ilaha illahu. Allah, there's none worthy of worship except him. Al-Hayyu, the ever-living. Al-Qayyum, the one who sustains and protects all that exists. La ta'khudhu sinatun, neither slumber overtakes him. Wala nawmun, nor sleep. من له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض, to him belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. له ما في من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه, who can dare to intercede on his on the day of judgment except with his permission. يعلم ما بين أيديهم, he knows that which is happening right now with them, in front of them. وما خلفهم, what's going to happen after. وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض, his kursi extends above all and over all of the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't fatigue Allah to preserve and protect all that is within the heavens and the earth. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ, is the most high. الْعَظِيمُ, the most great. This ayah, when you recite it, Who are you praising? And who are you mentioning? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why, my brothers and sisters, it is important that we read this ayah every night before we go to bed. It's important that we read this ayah in our homes. Because the shaitan will run away from the home that is written. It is important that we read this ayah after every salah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever reads Ayatul Kursi after every salah, then there's nothing between him and Jannah except death. So after every salah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, when you make your salam, read Ayatul Kursi. Because whoever reads Ayatul Kursi after the salawat, the only thing wait between you and Jannah is what? You passing away. So this is a habit that you need to form. Read Ayatul Kursi often, the single greatest ayah in the Quran. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لا إكراه في الدين. لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. قد تبين الرشد من الغي. Verily, the right path has been made clear and distinct from the wrong path. If it's important that we understand the ayah within the context of the earlier ayah, what was the main lesson learned in the earlier ayah? That none has the right to be worshipped except who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now, regarding that, that is the right path. So any type of veneration and worship of other than Allah will automatically be what? The wrong path. لا إكراه في الدين. There's no compulsion in religion. قد تبين رشد من الغي. Truth has been made clear from falsehood. The right path has been made distinct from the wrong path. فمن يكفر بالطاغوت. So whoever disbelieves in طاغوت. Whoever disbelieves in طاغوت. And the word طاغوت covers a wide range of words and meanings that you can summarize with false deities. All that is venerated and worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the 1,000 religions that are out there that dedicate themselves in worship to other than Allah, all of that is what? Taghut. So whoever disbelieves in Taghut, right? And does what? وَيُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ and believes in Allah. Whoever disbelieves in Taghut and believes in Allah. This is another way of saying لا إله إلا الله. لا إله, there is no one worthy of worship. إِلَّا اللَّهُ except who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ whoever disregards and disbelieves in all false deities, وَيُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ and believes in Allah. Being a Muslim, you always have to have those two things. A rejection of all falsehood and an acceptance of all truth. A rejection of all false gods and an acceptance of the one worthy of worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ whoever disbelieves in طاغوت. And what is طاغوت? False deities. وَيُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ and believes in Allah. What about that person? فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا. Then this person has grasped and holds strong in الْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. The most trustworthy thing to hold dear to. The greatest thing to hold steadfast upon, you're holding it. When you disbelieve and disregard all false deities and all accept that only Allah is worthy of your devotion, your worship, and subservience. لَنْ فِصَامَ لَهَا and that will never break. Once you truly grasp لا إله إلا الله, it is a rope that never breaks. وَاللَّهُ and indeed Allah, the one worthy of worship, is سَمِيعٌ all hearing, عَلِيمٌ all knowing. Let's go back to the beginning of this ayah. لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. This ayah had a reason of revelation. A reason of revelation. There's a story behind before this ayah was revealed. And that was that among the Ansar, the Ansar were the believers that were in Medina, there was one Sahabi whose children converted to Yahudiyah, Judaism. And their father said, you guys have to become Muslim, right? So they accepted Yahudiyah, Judaism, before the message of Islam reached them. So before Islam reaches them, they were pagans, and then from paganism, they went to what? Judaism. When this happened, their father tells them, become Muslims. And they said, no, we're not interested. And he did not accept that from them. He didn't accept that from them. Until he reached a point where he said, you will either accept Islam or I will kill you both. This is how extreme he went. Then Allah revealed this ayah, لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. In other words, you're not allowed to force people to enter into Islam. Why are we not allowed to force people? To contrary to what many people say, right? That people are forced conversions. They don't work. Why don't forced conversions work? Why is Allah saying you can't force people to enter into Islam? Because Allah will not accept it from them. What is the main purpose of entering someone into Islam? What do you want for them? When we give someone the shahada and they enter into Islam, what do we want for them? Na'am? Jannah and salvation, right? If someone is forced into it without believing in it, will Allah accept it from them? No. So you just created a munafiq. So this is why you're not allowed to force people into religion. You're not allowed to force people into religion. لا إكراه في الدين. And so the sabab al-nuzul was that man, he could not force his children to leave Yahudiyah and enter into Islam. Because Allah would not accept it from them, because you have to accept Islam based on qana'a, that you're truly happy and accept the faith. There's no point being a fake Muslim. Allah will not accept that from you, and that person will not gain salvation. Now, this ayah, however, is misunderstood by some. Some use this ayah as an evidence that when it comes to Islam, you can leave it and enter it whenever you will. And that's not what the ayah is talking about. It's very specific. The ayah, لا إكراه في الدين, is talking about لا إكراه في دخول الدين. This لا إكراه في الدين, there is no compulsion in religion, i.e. there's no compulsion in entering into the religion. There's no compulsion in what? In entering into the religion. It's not allowed. So when before people enter, they have to be convinced. They have to do it based on a willingness. And if they're not willing, then they don't convert. They stay whatever religion they are. However, you cannot use this ayah to go against the belief in Islam that once you do become a Muslim, and you publicly become Muslim, then you're not allowed to just leave. You're not allowed to just leave. And there are many reasons for this. When we say you're not allowed to leave, what does that mean? It means that the moment, by the way, that someone decides in their heart they're not going to be Muslim, they're not Muslim anymore. So it's not about their personal salvation. What do you mean by that? Let's say we have an individual called Ahmed, or someone called Amr. Amr is a Muslim, and one day decided, you know what? I don't believe Allah is the only way they worship. In fact, I don't even believe Allah exists. In fact, I'm an atheist now. And he believes that. The moment that happens in his heart, is he a Muslim? He's not. If he dies, will he gain salvation? He will not. Right. If so the ruling in Islam that says, once you enter into Islam, you cannot leave it. It's not about the salvation of the individual. Right? But it is to protect society. Right? Because now we have a bad apple. And that bad apple can influence other bad apples. So what is the ruling? If you once, and of course we're talking about an Islamic society, not the world that we live in today. We live now in a secular democracy. So we're talking about an ideal Islamic society. If someone professed publicly a Muslim, then what would that mean? That means, listen, you're part of Islam, the Muslims now. You can't just stay here and then declare a different religion. What you do in your privacy of your home is up to? It's up to who? It's up to you, right? But you can't publicly come out, right? What would happen if that happens? In an Islamic society, right, and I have to, and this is very important to understand. So when we are talking about these rulings, we're talking about in the context of if we don't live in, we live in a society that is governed by Quran and Sunnah, right? And in the society, if it's a mixture between Muslims and non-Muslims, the non-Muslims can only enter into Islam when they want to and believe in it. They cannot be forced into it. What's the evidence for that? لا إكراه في الدين. Once you become a Muslim, publicly, as long as you're in that land, you behave like a Muslim. You behave like what? Like a Muslim. But if you have left the deen in your heart, will you get any salvation? No. But that's between you and your Lord. You can't then come out in public and start preaching, start converting others. You can't spread that poison. So what happens? What happens if it's found out? Because you are all familiar with the ruling that if someone leaves Islam, then what happens to them? They get what? What's the punishment? The punishment of apostasy is an execution. This, you hear this, right? So what does that really look like? Because a lot of people don't understand what that looks like. Again, in an Islamic setting, what would that look like? It would look like this. The authorities would be alerted that there is an individual that is publicly proclaiming that he left Islam and causing a social uproar. Then there would be an investigation. Is that really the case? Then he would get a knock on his door, and there would probably be police saying, is it true? Maybe he has been posting things online. Maybe, again, it's very important to understand. Then what would happen? He would be taken in, questioned. Why did you do this? Was it really you? And then he would be told, okay, retract. Retract. And then he would have two options. He either retracts or he what? He refuses. 99.9% of the time, what would happen at that time? He would retract, right? And then he would go about his day. Does that make him a Muslim, by the way? Does that make him a Muslim now? No, it doesn't. But what does it protect? Society. Let's say he refused. By the way, this is in mainstream, all the books of fiqh. Let's say he refuses. No, I'm not going to retract. No, I believe in this. Yada, yada, yada. Then what would happen? He will be put in a holding cell. You got time to decide. Right? You got time to decide. And then the second day, okay, are you willing to retract? What would happen, do you think, most of the time? He would retract. He would maybe get a warning. He would be let go. Then he has options. He can travel, go to a land where he can believe in this stuff. Do you understand? But a lot of people, the image that people give is khalas. Someone, his neighbor cuts his head off or something like that. This is not Islam. This is not Islam. And you have to understand the wisdoms behind this. Not only that, he will be educated. Maybe he has doubts. Maybe he has problems. But he will be educated, of course. Now, if he keeps insisting and he is willing to become a martyr for the cause, to create that much uproar. Also, by the way, one of the things that I was studying in Jamia was that some of the things that is looked at is even like his mental health and what is the person making do this. Oh, there is such a long due process here, right? And do you know what this due process is built in Islam? It's a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The statement was that avoid penalizing or avoid penalties and punishments as much as you can with any doubt that you can find. Does that make sense? With any doubt, there's a man, a sahabi that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I committed zina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looking for ways to pardon him, because the point of the deen is not to punish and to penalize and to put people in prison. It's not the point. The point is for people to worship Allah, and the point is for people to gain Allah's forgiveness. The Prophet ﷺ said, he just turned away from him. The Prophet turned away from him. And then he came back and he kept on insisting. And the Prophet ﷺ said, perhaps what you did was less than what you're saying. Maybe it wasn't exactly zina. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَلَّكَ قَبَلْتَهَا. Maybe you just caressed, maybe you just did this. The Prophet is looking for excuses for him. And until he couldn't, he exhaust all excuses. And then, and even when the had was done on him, the Prophet ﷺ, this was not the objective ever. The objective was for people to repent, for people to accept the deen, and to protect society generally, because this is the key point everyone has to understand. All of the rules in Islam, especially as it relates to these rules, it is to ensure as many people go to Jannah. That is the ethics that is built upon. So now, a society that is built upon, we want to ensure that as many people get eternal bliss and Jannah, then it makes sense to have strict laws against anyone who's working against that. Are you with me? Does that make sense? If we agree, our job, we want for as many people to become worshippers of Allah so that they can live a good life in this world and a good life in the next world. That means anyone that upsets that, anyone that goes against that, we would have a big problem with that person, would we not? Because we want to save people. And this was the Prophet gave the perfect example. He said that the world and the ummah is like, you know, when you lit a fire in the forest and you see all those insects that run to the fire, or you lit a light and the moths and they run towards the light. He said, this is the ummah. And the Prophet said, I'm holding it by its belt, keeping them away from the fire. That main ethic of trying to get as many people to Jannah and save as many people from the fire is the foundation of many of the laws that you will find. So if you see a law that is strict, its strictness is there to ensure most people don't fall into sin. It is a deterrent, or it's a way to encourage people. This is why it's there. Why am I saying all of this? I think I'm on a long fiqh tangent here. And inshallah ta'ala, maybe in future lessons we can expand upon this more. Is that the ayah, there's two ayahs in the Quran that talk about the concept of being able to choose your religion in Islam. One is, لا إكراه في الدين, and the other one is, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. And what that means is, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Let the one who wants to be Muslim be a Muslim, and let the one who wants to be a non-believer be a non-believer. But this is as it relates to before they enter the deen. Before they enter the deen, there is no one that is forced into the religion. Why can no one be forced into the religion? Because when you force someone into religion, Allah doesn't accept it. You have to enter into religion willingly, so submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, happily accepting that Allah is the only worthy of worship. Anyone that doesn't believe that, well then, don't come into religion, because it's not real and you won't find salvation. As for those who are in the religion, if they disbelieve, then in Islamic society, they're meant to keep that disbelief in their hearts. You're not allowed to publicize it in an Islamic society, which is of course different than a secular society. طيب. So why am I saying this? Because you will find people that use this ayah, لا إكراه في الدين, wrongly. So when someone says to you that Allah says in the Quran there's no compulsion in religion, then you say to them, yes, but it means that no one can be compelled entering into religion. That's what it means. No one can be compelled entering into religion. طيب. I'll conclude here today. I think I went on a few tangents. We'll continue next week, inshallah ta'ala, and we will start another story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and the king that was known as Namrud. Jazakumullah khair.